Whew. Aren't you thankful seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit? Joy. It's almost like you can't contain it. It's got to bubble out. Man. But I made a rookie mistake. I took the anointing oil, put it on my hands, and then I put it on my eyes, so I can't tell if the Spirit's crying or the cinnamon in my eyes is burning. Either way, it doesn't matter. We'll just go with it. Whenever the Spirit shows up, I just start crying. I just can't help it. I love Him. What was the name of your church again? I apologize. Full Gospel Temple. Okay, Full Gospel Temple. Yeah, write it down. Well, the Lord gave me something for you, and I didn't know if you might have to slip out because Pastor was doing offering afterwards, but he shifted that because he saw how long we go, so he put it in the middle. But if you do slip out, I just wanted to share something with you that I felt like the Lord gave me for you. So judge this. If it resonates, receive it. If it doesn't, throw it away. But what I felt the Lord said is I felt like the Lord said that you are a tabernacle of praise. Like, you guys have been fighting for praise, and you've been doing worship and praise. And in the city of Jerusalem, Joshua went to conquer the city of Jerusalem, and the tribe that went in there was the tribe of Judah. And Judah is that praise tribe. And so they literally went into Jerusalem, and they were fighting for the city of Jerusalem, but they did not conquest it, or they didn't conquer it. And it doesn't get conquered until David shows up, and David comes in with worship and prayer, and the city begins to change, and the whole government of the city begins to change. And so I just wanted to speak over you guys that I feel like you've been in the city, and you have been contending for the city through prayer and worship, and I just want to honor that, and I want to declare that God is sending you people, and there's a breaking in your city. Like, even in your church, you're going to begin to see people show up out of nowhere. And literally, because you guys have been contending and fighting for the city. So that's what I felt like the Lord gave me. Blessings on you. Amen. Amen. Well, let's just come into agreement. We come into agreement. So just reach your hand out, behind your head, whatever, doesn't matter. So, Father, we come in agreement with this godly man and this godly woman, and I declare, God, that they have been fighting for the city, God. They've been contending for the city, God. They've been worshiping. They've been praying. They've been crying out, and I just declare that it's about ready to spill forth. I declare that the doors are about ready to break open, God. I declare people are going to begin to come to the presence of God that they've been contending and fighting for. I declare that our people, there's other churches, other groups, other movements coming, and God, you're going to knit the city together, and we are going to see a revival in Muncie, Indiana, sweep through the city, come through Selma County, God. It's going to happen, God, because people have been contending for years in prayer and worship. I speak strength, God. I just release all weariness, and I declare a fresh outpouring of your Spirit over them that they can persevere, God. They've been persevering, God, but they're not going to persevere anymore, God. It's going to be a flow of your Spirit, God. Something new is going to happen, God. So all weariness and tired is going to go, and there's a rejuvenation that's going to happen in their spirit, God. I come into agreement with your word. In your name I pray. Amen. 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 All right. Well, okay. So open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Okay. Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at verse 13. Okay. So we're skipping. You know, chapter 3 and chapter 4, which is kind of a no-no, but that's okay. Because I feel like you guys are on the precipice of launching into the city, right? So I feel like you're on the precipice of going into Jericho or going into Muncie or in Selma or Selma County. And so you're on the precipice. And what the Lord has been speaking to us this week, because whenever I come to revival, I don't plan it. That's why I don't have any PowerPoints. Because I just don't plan it. I just ask the Lord, what do you want to speak? And he gives me the word. And so just watching your story and what the Lord's speaking to you, this is the story of what God's doing in this place, in this region, okay? So it's Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. This is awesome. You're going to love this. Listen to what it says. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked up, and behold, a man stood opposite with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us? Are you for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to him, take your sandal off. Look at your neighbor and say, get ready to take your shoe off. Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is italicized, so it's not in the original language, where you stand, holy. Is not in there, where you stand, holy. And Joshua did so. Let's dive in. We're diving into the book of Joshua. Joshua is a phenomenal book. But many times when we come to the book of Joshua, we preach it from a historical perspective. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you knew this, but at West Point, the military academy, they actually study Joshua because of his conquest in the nation of Israel into the promised land. So Joshua, we know, actually happened, and it is history of Israel. So as we read it, it's good to know that. But it's not just history. It's not just information. I would contend with you that Joshua is a picture of what God wants to do in these days, that God is turning his heart and his dream towards cities, regions, and nations. Can God save a city in a day? Amen. Yes. Look at your neighbor and say, Nineveh. Right? So he can save a city in a day. And so the picture here is a picture of Joshua coming and Joshua showing us what it looks like to launch into the promised land. And so he said, in chapter 1, there's this transition in leadership. Moses has been around, but now Joshua's on the scene. There's transition in location. For 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness. For 40 years, they've been going in circles. For 40 years, they've been grumbling and complaining and looking into the past and dragging the past with them for 40 years. They did it for so long that they actually raised their children in the culture of Egypt. They had left Egypt, but Egypt never left them. 40 years of that. Wilderness. Now God's saying, hey, it's time. We're heading into the promised land. We're heading into everything I promised you. It's not going to be hard. It's going to be super easy. It's going to be restful. Why? Because I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to go before you. As a matter of fact, I've got grapes the size of Pastor Jim's head for you. And if you read it, you remember the spies came out with poles that had clusters of grapes that they actually had to carry. And it was a land filled with milk and honey and peanut butter cups. No, it doesn't have that in there. The honey, anyways. So it's a land, it's a promised land. It's the land that God has promised, and they don't even have to plan anything. They're just going to harvest. It's going to be super easy. They're going to have to fight. They're going to have to put their feet to it, but God has this promise that he wants to give them, and it's their inheritance. It's theirs. Look at your neighbor and say, you have an inheritance. So then you have a change in scenery, you have a change in generation. This one's hard. See, you had a whole generation that grew up in the wilderness. You had a whole generation that was used to wandering. You had a whole generation that wasn't willing to let go of the past, and they were constantly looking in the past, and they grumbled and complained about everything in that time. And in the midst of this, this new generation arises, and anybody who was 40 and older died. They died because of the grumbling and complaining. And God said, you're not going to see the promised land, including Moses. He died on the mountain. And so now this new generation arises. In chapter 5, they get circumcised. They get circumcised. Why? Because they cannot go into the land without being in covenant with God. They can't go into all that God has for them, the inheritance, the promise, without being set apart to God. What if I told you we will never get to where we're called to be without being set apart to God?
Amen. I believe it.
We cannot be attached to the things of this world.
Amen.
We have got to be sanctified by the fire of the Spirit. No sin living in, or no rebellion living inside of us. We're sanctified by the power of the Spirit. And we're saying, God, we are yours and yours alone. And if we will get sanctified, we can go into the promised land. And sanctification and circumcision was literally the cutting away of Egypt. And the place was called Gilgal, which means the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. So the new generation, and I'm telling you, there is a generation that hungers for the things of God. They hunger for the authentic. And they are the generation that God is going to have to circumcise, who's going to have to sanctify. Why? Because the enemy is trying to attach, the world's trying to attach to them. But if they get sanctified by the fire of God, they will go into the promised land and they'll actually take it. That's exciting. Now remember, and just going back, because you got to get this. See, this is an all hands on deck moment. There's no way four pastors can take the city of Muncie. It's impossible. It's probably even impossible if you got all the pastors in Muncie. They couldn't take it. See, this is an all hands on deck moment. And you have to understand that in Psalm 139, just remind you, God reached into your mother's womb and he made you in the secret place. And Job says, his hands actually formed me. And whenever God creates, he creates masterpieces. And so you are a masterpiece. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a masterpiece. Aren't you glad you sit next to your spouse? Bonus points here. Anyways, so you're a masterpiece. Why? You were created in the secret place of God. And not only were you created in the secret place of God, but God has a scroll. It says, in my book, all my days were ordained for me. And so there is a scroll in heaven with your name on it, and it literally has your life verse, who you're created to be. And when you begin to discover who you're created to be, when you're filled with the Spirit of the living God, then you can launch out into this world and you can begin to affect this world. What if I told you we're going to need everybody? Because I might not have what you carry. Why? Because you're a masterpiece all by yourself. So God's given me anointings, but he didn't give me your anointings. And so we need everybody. So ministry is not something I do. Ministry is who I am as I begin to realize my position as a son or a daughter. So the only way this works is if we all get circumcised or sanctified. The only way this works is if we all get in on it. Why? Because one or two people can't do it. So you are a masterpiece, and we need you. We need you. Youngest to oldest. Why? Because we need Thatcher.
Amen. Right.
And listen, Thatcher doesn't have a junior Holy Spirit.
That's right.
He has the same Holy Spirit that you and I have.
Right. Yeah.
And he actually might be a little bit more in tuned in the kingdom than you and I are.
Right.
Why? Because you receive the kingdom like a... And as we get more and more adult-like, we get less and less out of the kingdom. So we're not pushing our children away. We're saying, come on.
That's right.
We're heading to Penn Station. And something's going to happen as we go. All right, we got to keep going. So, verse 13. So Joshua has circumcised the people. This is so cool, which I don't have time to get into this, but right after they get circumcised, they celebrate Passover. When they celebrate Passover, the manna ceases. When you get sanctified by the power of God, you no longer have to produce your own provision. God's going to provide for you. If God assigns you to something, he will provide the assignment that you need when you're sanctified by Spirit. And so the manna ceases, and they eat of the land, and the manna doesn't come anymore. So God's given us everything we need to accomplish the assignment he's given this area. He's given us everything we need. You don't look like you believe that, but okay, that's okay. Let's go to 13. Okay, so now Joshua, okay, Joshua, he's really close. He's in the enemy's territory, okay? So he's there, and because they've already crossed the Jordan River back in chapter 3. So he's there, they're at Gilgal, and so he's got his sword out. He's always ready. Why? Because he's on the enemy's territory. He knows, hey, this is a battle. So he's got a sword out, okay? He's got it in his hand. And all of a sudden, could you imagine this? He sees a guy opposite of him. And this guy's got a sword. Yeah, a big sword. Right? And so here he is, and here's that guy is. And so Joshua's thinking, hey, we're about ready to have a fight. Because I don't recognize you. But there's 3 million people. So he'd probably be like, hey, you know, maybe you're on our side. So he asks the question, are you for us or are you against us? See, are you on our side? Are you on the other side? Now listen to what, this is so cool. Verse 14. So he said, no. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Do you realize God has his own side?
That's right.
God has an agenda. And God has an army to fulfill the agenda. He's got an agenda. And there's many times, and I think Joshua is beginning to slip into this, that Joshua thinks, hey, I'm doing pretty good. We just had a miracle. We just crossed the Jordan River. Did you see it? I mean, it was phenomenal. Ark of the Covenant standing in the middle of the river. You know, walls of water just, Israelites cross over, 3 million of them. So Joshua's thinking, hey, this is going well. And so Joshua's beginning to think that maybe this is the plan or his plan. And God says, listen, Joshua, I'm not here for you. I'm not here to accomplish your plan. I'm here to accomplish my plan. I got my own side. I got an army behind me ready to accomplish the plan. And immediately Joshua realizes this is an angel. And many people say it's the Lord. It's an epiphany or a theophany of Jesus. And so notice what happens. Joshua fell on his face to the earth. And we already talked about that. He fell on his face to the earth in worship. And remember Sunday morning, we talked about the sole of your foot. And the idea of the sole of your foot in Joshua 1:3, when he says, hey, listen, you're going to go into the land, and wherever you take the sole of your foot and you step, and the idea of the sole of the foot was it meant to be bowed down, to be bent, and in order for us to tread upon the enemy, we've got to live in a constant state of submission, surrender, humility to the Lord so we can stay on his plan, not our plan, but his plan. And we got to stay humble before him and say, hey, listen, it's not about me. This is not my glory. This isn't Chad's revival. This is God's revival. This is God's movement. God setting people free has nothing to do with me. I just showed up on the donkey. He's riding in on me. You and I are a bunch of donkeys that God wants to ride in on. Yeah, right? Let's go. So now listen to what he says. So he falls on his foot, he worships and says, what does my Lord say to his servant? And so a lot of the language has the idea that this is the Lord. This is Jesus. Before his name was Jesus, which his name was Jesus, because before time began, foundations of the earth, he was already crucified. It's confusing. But this is Jesus. Okay? This is Jesus. So Jesus is standing there. He's on his face. He's back in that posture of humility. And he's back in that posture of surrender. And notice what Jesus says. Oh, listen to this. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off. No. Look at it. What does it say? Take your sandal. Singular. Take your sandal. Singular. I know. It's a mistranslation. In the Hebrew, it's singular. Immediately, everybody jumps to the thought, take off your sandals. Why? Because you're standing on holy ground. Well, where did that happen? Oh, the burning bush. Moses had to take off his sandals. Let me ask you, does God ever do anything twice in the same way? Did Jesus ever do the same miracle the same? But we immediately say, oh, hey, this is Moses, holy ground. No, it's sandal. Take one sandal off. It's kind of a weird request, isn't it? And he says, take your sandal off for the place where you stand, holy. And the is isn't even in there. It's in italics. Where you stand, holy. What is he talking about? What is he? Why is he taking his sandal off?
This is awesome.
The problem is, we weren't there, and we don't understand their culture. But in their culture, they had a law. It's called the law of the loose shoe. It's the law of the loose shoe. And in the law of the loose shoe, what you did is if you wanted to buy property, you took your sandal off. And you would actually redeem and exchange the sandal for the property with the other guy. And it was, they didn't have writing, they didn't have any form, so it was a sign of a covenant that, hey, I'm exchanging my sandal, law of the loose shoe, and I'm giving it to you, and I now have authority over the property I'm about ready to step onto. Jesus is saying, Joshua, I've got the promised land. I want to give it to you. Take off your shoe. And Joshua would immediately know that God is giving him authority in the promised land. Interesting. Okay? I'm going to leave my shoe off. Listen. Okay? Okay, you look really like you're into this. Okay, turn to Psalm 8. I think you're in one of those, huh, moments. That's okay. That's okay. I'm going to show you this in the scripture, so don't think I'm making it up. Psalm 8. Listen to this. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, talking about Jesus. You have put all things under his shoe. No. What is it? Feet. He didn't have shoes on. Well, does Jesus always go barefoot? I have no idea. But I would guess he probably wore sandals or shoes at some point when he was here on earth. So he doesn't say shoes, doesn't say sandal. He says foot. Why? Because your foot was a sign of authority that wherever you went, you had dominion over it. Joshua chapter, I think 13, maybe chapter 10. The five kings, the five Amorite kings, get trapped in the cave. They roll the rock in front of the cave. They bring them out. Joshua says, bring them out. He says, hey, take your foot, generals, majors in the army, take your foot and stand on their necks because you have authority over them. So you realize the foot was a symbol that's, the foot was a symbol of authority. It was a symbol of I have power. And so what Jesus is saying to Joshua is he's saying, hey, listen, I'm exchanging the land and I'm giving it to you. So I'm going to need your sandal off as an exchange. It's the law of the loose shoe. Well, they probably didn't have shoes, maybe sandal. You say, well, where else do you see this in Scripture? Because I can tell you still don't believe me. Ruth chapter 4. You remember this. Ruth chapter 4. Oh. Ruth chapter 4. Starting in verse, you remember the story. It's Boaz. Ruth chapter 4. So Boaz has got to get the inheritance. And so what he tells in chapter 3, he tells Ruth to take off his sandal and spit in his face. Right? And it was a sign of marriage. It was a sign of, you know, it seems weird, but it was. It was a sign of that they were going to go into some type of covenant marriage, okay, in their culture back then. So what now Boaz has to do is Boaz has to go and receive her land. So he's got to go to the city gates. And so he goes to the city gates because that's where they did like their judicial system. So they would go to the city gates, and now notice what happens. So Boaz, starting in verse 1, Boaz went up to the gate. He sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down." So he came inside and sat down. There was one person in front of Boaz who could redeem Ruth and her entire land. So he brings that friend to the front gates, okay? And he took 10 men of the elders of the city. So he gathered the 10 men in the city, right? 10 men in the city. And he said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belongs to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may redeem it. So there is no one else but you to redeem it, and then I am next after you." So he says, "Hey, I'll redeem it. Hey, I'll take some land. It's a great idea." And then Boaz just kind of reminds him, "Oh, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabite, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." So literally, he had to buy the land, but he also had to buy it for Ruth and the inheritance of Ruth. And they say back then, and I totally don't get all of this quite yet, but they said that threatened his own inheritance. And it was too big of a risk for him to meld those two inheritances together. And he realizes this is too big of a risk. And so notice what he says. "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance." Okay? "You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel." So it was a sign of redeeming something. It was also a sign of exchanging of authority over property. It was the law of the sandal. So you realize what's happening in the book of Joshua. God, Jesus, is standing before Joshua, Joshua chapter 5. Jesus is standing before Joshua, and what he's saying is, "Joshua, I have the rights, I have the spiritual authority over the promised land. And everything God promised you, I have the spiritual authority, the physical authority. So Joshua, I need you to take off your shoe." Why? Because I want to exchange what I have and I want to give it to you, that wherever the sole of your feet, dominion, power, authority, wherever that sole goes, you will tread upon the enemy because I have given you authority.
Wow. Wow.
It's the law of the loose sandal. Isn't that awesome? You look thrilled. What if I told you, and you don't have to believe this, Sunday morning, I ripped my shoelace. Look at that thing. See how thick that shoelace is? They're not old. They're actually new. I was really upset. Sunday morning, I pull that thing, I rip it. I'm like, Jesus, I just ripped my shoelace. And I'd have drove my wife nuts because I got these four inlets open. And so I'm not even up here. If you look at my feet, in this shoe all week, guess what? It's been loose. What if God wanted to do something? What if God is doing something? What if God is giving you authority over Muncie? What if God's giving you influence over your own life that you can have victory? What if God's saying, hey, I want to give you authority over your marriage? What if God's saying, hey, I want to give you authority over your family line and pass on a generational blessing instead of a curse?
Yes, amen.
And what if God has come this week and God has said, hey, if you guys will humble yourself, if you will get sanctified by the power of God, I want your shoe because I want to give you authority that wherever you step, you will have the ground. This is awesome. And it was a Hebrew covenant. This is what we're going to do tonight. This is going to be the best. I've never done this. But I don't care. You can think I'm crazy. I already got the check and I'm leaving. And you can't get it back. You know what we're going to do tonight? I'm going to ask you for a shoe. And what does it symbolize? It's just a physical act. So, hey, there's nothing. It's a physical act of a spiritual reality. As long as you don't smell it. Yeah. But what I'm going to ask you is, why are you taking off your shoe? What is God giving you authority over this week? And what are you asking God for authority over? That's our call tonight. That's our response. And so what we're going to do is if I'm going to pray, and if God calls you, hey, if you say, hey, this isn't me, I wasn't a part of this, you're weird, I'm out of here, feel free to leave. We love you. We bless you. Thank you for coming. This is our unofficial dismissal because I have no idea how long this will go. Okay? So if you slip out, feel free to slip out. I tried to preach short so we could have some time for response. But what I want to do tonight is I really want you to consider, and sometimes this word's a bad word, and anyways, but I want you to consider as a prophetic act, I'm taking off my shoe because God's done something in my life this week, and I'm asking God for my marriage. I'm asking God for my children. I'm asking God for my grandchildren. I'm asking God for the city of Muncie. And I'm declaring that God has given it to me this week because he has done a sanctifying, cleansing work in my life. And I want to just step publicly and declare what God has done in my life this week. That's our altar call. And we're just going to come, and we're going to have to do this quick. But we're just going to have you come, and you can just stand. And maybe you want to come, and maybe you want to seek for a while. Maybe you just want to seek for a while. Maybe you just want to seek for a while. Hold on. Holy Spirit's interrupting me, which is good, but it's hard to think. Okay, so maybe you want to seek for a while, but when you're ready, I want you to come, and I just want you to tell and declare what God's given you authority for. And we don't have time to hear everything God did in your life this week, because we got like 50 of us, okay? But I just want you to simply say, hey, I'm believing God for this. God has given me this. God has given me freedom in this life. That's our altar call tonight. Close your eyes. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you tonight. We praise you and worship you tonight. We thank you for the law of the loose sandal. Whew. Jesus, who would have thought? Sunday morning, my shoe breaks. All week, my shoe's bothering me because it's loose. And I sit down this afternoon and I begin to study. I just begin to be blown away. Like, wow, maybe you broke my shoelace. Because you wanted to show me in the natural what you're doing in the supernatural. Maybe this week you've called people, and there's people in here, God, who's like Joshua, are on their face. Like Joshua, they're worshiping. Like Joshua, they're seeking you. And I believe tonight, God, that you're asking for their sandal. You're asking Jesus for the authority. You want to give them the authority. Whatever they're asking for, whatever they've been seeking, you want to give them authority over it. It could be an addiction, God. It could be anything. It could be marriage. It could be children. It could be grandchildren. It could be a community, God. We don't know what it looks like. But tonight, we just want to receive it. And we just want to declare, this is what God's doing. And I just bless him and honor him. And I declare out loud that I am receiving the authority to go into the land and to win the land. So Jesus, we come tonight and we say yes to you. So every head bowed, every head closed. If you want to start moving to the front, you can. If you want to move to the altar, if you want to come and seek and say, God, do you want me to take my shoe off? And why am I taking it off? Maybe you want to come and maybe you just want to seek. And maybe you just want to ask him. But tonight, I do believe this is a holy moment. I do believe this ground is holy. And I believe that Jesus could have told Joshua to take off both shoes. But he only told him to take off one. Because he wants to exchange something. He wants to exchange our paralyzed by sin to spiritual authority over the enemy. He wants to exchange that addiction for victory. He wants to exchange that spirit of heaviness for a garment of praise. He wants to exchange that broken marriage for a covenant marriage that'll shine bright. He wants to exchange broken families, dysfunctional families, for men and women of God who'll seek and intercede and claim their family for the kingdom. He wants to exchange prodigals, the generation that is in this world, that is after Egypt, and maybe you have a prodigal. He wants to exchange a prodigal, and he wants him to come home and become a son and daughter of God. And he wants to exchange the ineffectiveness of the church, the complacency of the church, the apathy of the church. And he wants to exchange that church for a bride whom the gates of hell cannot stand against. He's asking us for a sandal. Altar is open if you would like to come. If you want to come and sit on the front row, and we'll just start saying what God will have you come up, and we'll say what God is doing in your heart and your life. As you're coming, we're going to stay in a moment of reverence. We're going to stay in a moment of holiness. And I just want to share this. Someone in here, been through a really difficult situation, really hard, very, very traumatic, almost like an upheaval in your whole world. And I really believe that God is saying tonight to you, God the Father is saying to you tonight that he loves you, and he's saying tonight that he sees you. I just felt like that's what he wanted to say, that he is the God who sees, and he sees you. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of things happening in our lives, in the midst of whatever has happened, I just want you to know God sees you and he loves you. And so I pray right now, by the power of the Spirit of the living God, I pray right now that you would just sense his love. I pray that it would pour out like a liquid love. and that you would know this is what God has said about you. I pray that you would just sense your heart and you would just sense his heart for you. And so I just want to speak that over you and I want to declare that over you. He sees you. He is the God who sees. And so tonight, man, he wants you to, oh, he just wants you to feel his embrace. So Father, we thank you tonight for what you're going to do for this one. I thank you tonight for what you're going to do for this one. Father, I believe tonight there's still some who are struggling. Patterns in their lives, pornography, addictions, things that are hidden. Tonight, God, by the power of your Spirit, I ask that you would sanctify. I ask, Father, that you'd speak into their heart. I ask tonight for freedom. Freedom in their heart and their life. I pray the fire of God would just come and sanctify them through and through. I pray, God, that you'd remove all stubbornness and pride. And I pray, Father, that they would just have a moment of vulnerability. And Father, they would just come forward. And Jesus, they would find freedom. Because, Father, there's freedom in this place. So we thank you for how you're moving. We thank you for how you're working. We just give you this Holy Spirit time. We give you this agenda. Have your way, God. So we're going to spend just a few moments at the altar seeking, a few moments of crying out. And then we're going to come and we're going to begin to testify of what God's going to do and what he's giving us. Altar's open if you would like to come. If you need to leave, feel free to leave. If you want prayer, come on up. We'd love to pray for you. A few moments of seeking, then we're going to respond with our shoes.